In 1740, God poured out revival on New England. It was known as this Great Awakening. And it's probably one of the most dramatic outpouring of God's Spirit in America's history. The fire of God was just falling everywhere. And it was at that time that Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon that was entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He'd already preached it in his own congregation with actually very little effect, but he felt he should use it again. Now, it's said that Edwards' technique was, well, unimpressive. He always read his sermons in an even voice, but with great conviction. He shunned shouting or any theatrical antics. Instead, his goal was to impress the listener with the power of truth and his desperate need for God. Now, there was nothing in his style or in his presentation that would account for what happened that day in Enfield. An eyewitness describing said that before the sermon was done, there was great moaning and crying that went out throughout the whole house. People were crying out, "What shall I do to be saved? Oh, I am going to hell. Oh, what shall I do for Christ?" And so on. And such was the outcry that Edwards had to stop because the shrieks and the cries were piercing and amazing. And the result was remarkable. It was estimated that 10% of New England was converted in 2 years. If you can imagine every church in Chester tripling at least in size over the next 2 years, you get to grasp something of the enormity of what happened at that time. But why did God use Jonathan Edwards? Now, of course, it's a difficult question to fully answer, but I think that a partial answer is this. He was a righteous man who pursued holiness and understood his complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. Now, this idea of holiness is something that you rarely hear ever talked about in churches these days, to such an extent that many people will find it perhaps even uncomfortable to echo Jonathan Edwards' words when he says, "I wish to lie low before God as in the dust, that I might be nothing and that God might be all and that I might become as a little child." However, these are the sorts of people that God powerfully uses. And God is still looking for men and women who will live humble, obedient, holy, and prayerful lives in God's presence. But actually, what does that look like? Is it really that important? And this morning, our text comes from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. But I want to start a few verses back from that, back in verse 13. And let me just read you these few verses. It says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who calls you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written," and actually he's quoting here from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, "Be holy because I am holy." And it would seem that throughout the Old and the New Testament, there is this very strong call to live a holy life. For it's the calling over every believer, every apprentice to Jesus. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we read the solemn words, "Without holiness, no man can see God." Well, what does it mean to be holy? Well, this is what J.C. Ryle, how he defines it. "Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, agreeing according as we find his mind described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. He who most entirely agrees with God, he is the most holy man. Or to put it perhaps a little bit more simply, holiness is to be like Jesus. It is to walk as he walked. It's to talk as he talked. It is to be Christ-like in every area of our lives. Mark Twain wrote, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." And perhaps the most annoying thing about a good example is probably our inability to be able to copy it or to achieve it within our own lives. You know, it can be really great to look up and to admire a great person, to have a hero. And some people can certainly inspire us, but they can't really make us a better person. Now, today, of course, is the London Marathon. If you follow running, I do like to follow a little bit of running from time to time. And as a runner, I can admire great runners, people like Mo Farah, or back in the day, growing up as a teenager, Steve Ovett and Sebastian Coe, remember them? But listen, it really hasn't made me any better of a runner. It takes more than just a good example on the outside. It takes power on the inside. And one of the things that we see time and again in Scripture, and especially in Paul's letters, is that Jesus is presented as our great example. And the truth is that Jesus is the greatest example of what it is to live a holy life in a servant-hearted way. Now, you can read the Gospels, you can agree with all that Scripture has got to say, but it's a very different thing to actually live it out, to put it into practice within your life. In fact, you could be forgiven for thinking that, well, it's not even possible. Maybe it's even presumptuous to try. In James chapter 4, James wrote about the importance of living a right and a holy life before God. And he talks about how the essence of sin is selfishness, and that living for your own sinful desires offends God. And yet, in contrast to all of this, we read that in Revelations, that right at this very moment, countless billions of angels in heaven are crying out continually before the throne of God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," for the infinite nature of God's holiness is without limit. So if we, even just for a moment, are to contemplate the majestic holiness of God, it puts us in a very difficult place, because it exposes our unworthiness, our sinfulness, and our separation from God. Now, of course, these days it is pretty old-fashioned to talk or even consider yourself a sinner. It's not popular even within church circles anymore to take sin that seriously. However, if we play down the effects of sin, we cheapen God's grace that we have so freely received. You see, just because grace is freely given, it does not mean that it is cheap. It cost the one, the only beloved Son of God his life. The gift of salvation is priceless. And the finished work of the cross that paid for all of our sins means that through faith in Christ alone, you receive the righteousness of Jesus. So your salvation is not dependent on your own effort. It is by grace alone, in Christ alone. And this is just incredible news. But it is anything but cheap. Yet the reality is that today we live in a society that's become desensitized to sin, and that has even infiltrated the church. And we can easily convince ourselves that sin is even outdated, and we can redefine it. And many Christians have redefined sin something like this, that sin, it's not really sin unless you get caught. Let me explain what I mean by that by an illustration that I know I've used before. Now, I've shared before, I grew up on a farm, and my twin brother and I, we used to enjoy a little bit of competition. So we would stand up on the wall, we were quite young, admittedly, and we would see how far we could wee and who could get the furthest. Now the key is getting the right angle, the right projection. It's all about the mathematics. You've got to take in wind conditions, get it wrong, and you get backsplash. No one wants backsplash. But the most important thing of all was that no one saw us. See, in our minds, what we are doing is perfectly normal, perfectly acceptable, as long as we don't get caught. And I can guarantee that many of us have that sort of childish view about sin. We think that some sins are okay as long as we don't get caught. However, God clearly says, be holy as I am holy. You must not tolerate sin in your life. In Galatians chapter 5, we are told to put to death the flesh with its passions and its desires. Or to quote John Owen, I do not understand how a man or woman could be a true believer unto whom sin is not the greatest burden, sorrow, and trouble. And we need to be ruthless with our selfishness and our sin, because God is calling us to be like Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, 29, it reiterates this thought that all believers have been chosen to conform to the image of Jesus. And the goal is sanctification. It is growth in grace. It is transformation, which are all different ways of saying the same thing. We are to take on the likeness, the very image of Jesus Christ. We are to be an apprentice to Jesus. And what begins at our new birth when you first became a Christian continues until the day that you die, until you enter the presence of God. For not only has God chose you to be transformed into the image of his Son, he has commanded you to be transformed. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his pleasing, his good, and his perfect will. And this transformation is more than just an outward change of conduct. It is a deep, penetrating work of the Holy Spirit in the very core of your being. It's change of your heart, your intellect, your affections, your will. And although this is primarily the work of the Holy Spirit, it involves the active, earnest pursuit of holiness without which no one will see God. Hebrews 12, 14. We must take sin seriously and live a holy life, because we will not grow unless we see our need to grow. Unless we realize our sinfulness, and you will not actively pursue holiness, and you will not face up to your unholiness unless you see and look at the holiness of God. So you must face up to your own sin and realize that your sin is not just merely a mistake. No, you need to call it really what it is. Any thought or action that does not align with the word of God is an act of rebellion. It is lawlessness. It is despising of God and his word. Yet even as I stress the sinfulness of our sin, you must consider the importance of repentance in the life of a Christian. Now, you've heard me before talking about repentance of a person coming to trust in Jesus for the very first time in salvation. And in that moment, you were completely saved. You're covered by the righteousness of Jesus. God sees you as holy and blameless, not because of your effort, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. However, at the same time, it is also the start of your walk with Jesus. Repentance is not just a one-time event when you came to Jesus, but rather a continual act based on the growing awareness and conviction of sin within your life. Repentance begins with an attitude of brokenness over your sin. But true repentance will be followed by an earnest desire, a sincere effort to put away the sins that you have repented of. And as you mourn over your sins against an infinite holy God, you will find peace with God through grace and through hope in the promise that God will not despise a broken and a contrite heart. Psalm 51, verse 17. But repentance is not just about dealing with sin through the cleansing blood of Jesus. It is putting on Christ-like virtues that are missing within your life through the Holy Spirit. Now, I cannot speak for anybody else but for myself, but often I find myself failing in these areas as much as I succeed. But when you fail, it should bring us back to a broken and a contrite heart that mourns over sin. And brokenness and repentance are marks of a growing Christian and a prayerful Christian. And over time, you are being transformed gradually and supernaturally into the very image of Jesus. The second reason for dwelling on the seriousness of sin and the holiness of God is to make us realize our need to embrace the gospel of grace. Every day. It's against this black, dark backdrop of our sinfulness that the gospel shines so brightly. See, nothing prepares a person to understand and to embrace the gospel as so much as the personal awareness and conviction of our own sin. The gospel is everything to do with spiritual transformation. God's grace is not just about becoming a Christian. Without God's grace, you cannot grow and you cannot be transformed. It is the gospel that keeps you from disappointment. And the more time you spend in the presence of God in prayer, and the more time that you pursue holiness, the more that you will become aware of the sins that you probably never even knew about. But if you never get to the point of fully understanding that your sins are forgiven through the death and through the resurrection of Jesus, you will become discouraged and you will give up. The gospel and grace keeps you going. Christ is our hope. And it is by grace that you've been saved. And it is by grace that you will stand. And as we understand the glory and the grace of God, and we begin to see more deeply and more clearly what it means to be, means for God to be just and to be the justifier of those who have faith in Him. Because as Jonathan Edwards puts it, God's holiness actually consists in His love. For through His love, we see the glory of the cross, the glory of the loving Savior. And we begin to understand the awe-inspiring wonder of the mighty but humble God who delights to call Himself our Father. And with such understanding, we stand amazed at our glorious Redeemer. And all that I have said so far is just building up to one idea, which is this. Holiness can never be achieved by imitation alone. Now, imitation can be helpful. Christ truly is our example. But imitation is never going to be enough. It is the work of God by His Spirit. Or as Galatians chapter 2:20 puts it, it is Christ living in me. So according to Paul, the Christian life is a process of ins and out. God works in us and we work out from His presence and through His power. So it's very possible to be holy, to have a Christ-like mind, because it is only the divine work of God in our lives that makes this possible. Only the Holy Spirit can bring about this fundamental change that we so desperately need. And He does it through the gospel which preaches Christ. It's only the preaching of Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit that can turn a heart truly to desire righteousness and fear God with loving and just trembling adoration. So it's not true to say that the Holy Spirit does the work only once when we are born again, and then He leaves us from that moment on to sort of sweat out our sanctification by just pure self-effort. It is always the gospel that does the deepest work within your heart. Or as John Owen puts it, holiness is nothing but the implanting, the writing, and the realization of the gospel in your souls. Listen to the word of Martin Luther, what he gave to the believers who desired to grow in holiness. He said this: "This is how you should cultivate Christ in yourself. Faith must spring up and flow from the blood and from the wounds and from the death of Christ. If you see in these that God is so kindly disposed towards you that He even gives His own Son for you, then your heart in turn must grow sweet and disposed towards God." It's only when your heart is turned towards God in Christ that you will want to fight to turn your behavior towards Him. And Christ is the great initiator of our salvation and our growth as a Christian. He ran after you. He called you. He brings you low. He shows you who He is and what He offers as you spend time in His presence. You did not work it out. He sought you and He found you and He saved your soul. It was by the grace of God through faith in Christ that your life was changed. On the cross, Jesus, He endured God's anger. He took your place, and you have received forgiveness through faith alone. It is God's Spirit that assures you that whatever happens, you are united to Christ for all of life and for all of eternity. And you have this surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. You have the infinite value of knowing Him. So live every day in this truth. And when temptations come, and listen, temptations will come, speak God's word over your life every day. Pray the gospel into your life, for it never loses its power. And we live in a world that desperately needs Jesus. And it's so important that we remember that we need to live differently in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation. But at the same time, there is no opt-out clause here. You don't just retreat from society and go into spiritual isolation, no matter how much you might feel like it sometimes. The most amazing, the most wonderful news and encouragement is that God never leaves you to work out your faith or to pursue holiness on your own. He works with you and he works in you. And listen, he has got big plans for your life. God wants to make you pure and holy like his Son, Jesus Christ. And he will help you tell the truth, show love, have self-control, think pure thoughts. He will give you the words that you need to speak up for Jesus, to defend the faith of the gospel at work, school, at university, tomorrow. He will fill you with generosity, teach you humility. And God uses those around us, our work colleagues, our family members, other believers, to shape us into the likeness of Jesus, to make us more holy. You see, it's only when you are confronted with the needs and with the problems of everyday life that you begin to become more like Jesus as we follow Jesus as his apprentice, as we are filled, as we are strengthened, as we are equipped by the Holy Spirit. We will see God's purposes fulfilled in our lives as we minister into this world. Now, perhaps this feels a million miles from where you are at this particular moment in your life. And often the biggest problem is that we don't really want to change, to become more like Jesus, because there is a cost. There will be sacrifice, but there will be even greater joy. And this is the very miracle that God will work in your life. There is no better, no safer, or peaceful place to be than to be living in the will of God and in obedience to Jesus. Dare to ask him to work in your heart and to change you. And with confidence, step into the fullness of all that God has in store for you, forgiven, filled, baptized with his Spirit, to be holy as the Lord your God is holy.